Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for another chance to talk about parenting. We pray that you would give us wisdom as parents, as grandparents, to understand what our role is and how you have gifted us. And may we trust you in all things to do it. And we just thank you for this time. And we pray for those traveling today on vacation that you would watch over them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, as I said earlier, we're going to talk about raising our children to be self-sacrificial, to be others-oriented today. It's kind of a broad topic, and I had a really hard time trying to nail down, you know, this title, but I'm gonna just leave it at that. But before I get started, this has nothing to do with being self-sacrificing, but. I was talking to my daughter in Houston, Sarah, this week, and she was saying, "Hey, Dad, I listened to one of your Sunday school lessons the other day." I said, "Oh, the one that just came out." And she said, "No, this was from 2010. And I said, "2010? I don't even remember that. That's kind of scary to know you've got stuff on there that lasts that long. It ought to delete after a year, that's my opinion." But anyway, she said, "I don't know. Tell me something about it." She said, "You know, it's the one you started off with the baseball analogy." And I said, "Well, Sarah, I always started off with the baseball analogies back then." And then I finally realized which one. But it reminded me, it was God's providence. It reminded me of something that I said that had nothing to do with parenting. The Sunday school lesson was actually on unity back then. But just before it started, like I do with my little quotes, I had actually read a section of a book that I'd been reading, and I realized, you know, we're talking about parenting. This is a great little paragraph for you guys to hear this morning, so I'm going to repeat it. So I will now be repeated in my Sunday school teaching on the Internet. So this is from a book, and again, this book is not about parenting, and this book is not Christian. Okay, let's get that square right up front. I'm not trying to say this guy's is teaching either of those. But if you like baseball, you will really enjoy it, I think. It's a book by Bruce Weber, and it's entitled As They See It. And it's a book about umpires. So to write this book, he decides, well, I don't know much about umpiring, so I'm going to go to Florida. I'm going to go to umpiring school, which he does. And then he kind of, after that, he works his way up. I think the highest level he ever got to was coaching baseball for high school, which is, you know, that's not bad, but certainly not at the pro level. But what it does allow him to do, because he's writing this book and he meets all these people as he goes through this training, is he's able to interview a lot of Major League Baseball players and a lot of umpires, Major League umpires. And this is a paragraph right out of the book. And I want you to think about this as we talk about parenting and our role, your role. Hannah, you were in that class because I remember I asked you a question specifically in that class. So you might remember this, but you're probably the only one that was in there. But anyway, here's the paragraph. In the major leagues, again, think about parenting as I read this. In the major leagues, it is more or less presumed that the umpire is going to get the safes and the outs, the fairs and the fouls right nearly all the time. Ask a major leaguer what they want from an umpire, and I must have asked a few dozen, past, present, myself, and no one ever mentions accuracy. The two words you hear most described as unquantifiable qualities of an umpire are consistency and control. They want an umpire's boundaries to be clear. What will he tolerate in terms of pugnacious behavior, and what won't he tolerate? They want the strike zone to be established early and remain unchanged for the duration of the game, and they want to know that the game will be administered with professionalism, briskness, confidence, and authority. Like children with parents, players and managers will look to hoodwink, intimidate, and wheedle the umpire into seeing things their way. But ultimately, they know if the umpire is malleable, he is not operating in their best interest. So think about that as you're raising children. It's a I thought it was unbelievable just the comparison between the two, because you as parents know that if you ever, if your children ever find you malleable, it's done. You've got to set those standards. You've got to set those, this is how we're going to be, and you've got to hold to them. And it's just like an umpire. Not only do we have to do that in order to be successful in training our children are looking to, they want that. They want to know that we're consistent. They want to know that we're in control. They'll test that. They'll test your control. They want to know, where the boundaries are, and they're going to go right up against them constantly. But they love that about you, and that's what you have to be. We have to be, as parents, we have to be very careful that we are focused in on understanding those two things, consistency and control. Okay, I'm sorry. That's enough about baseball. Since I didn't have a country music analogy today, I thought I'd go back to baseball. Okay, and if you weren't here and you haven't had a chance to hear last Sunday's Sunday School, it is now on our website, and this will probably make a lot more sense to you if you have a chance to listen to it this week. It'll kind of tie the two together, because they are tied together. I can't separate leadership and teaching our children to be others-oriented. So, what is, we talked last week about Mark 12, and we talked about a leader sets a vision. So what is our vision for our children? Well, we talked about a lot of things, but we can narrow that down to two things, which Christ narrowed the law down to two things. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Being other-oriented, self-sacrificial, we love God, we love our neighbors. So when we talk about what is our vision for our children, why do we not say that they would be saved? Why do we not say that they would give their heart to Christ? You hear that, that was growing up. That's what I thought the vision was. It was about me, me accepting Christ, me being the focus of the church. But that's really. It's too easy to drift off in that way, because if we're going to set a vision for our children, it's not about me. We talked about that last week. When we're being self-sacrificial, it's not about me. And Jeremiah and Greg have already heard this illustration, because I think we talked about it last year in the men's group. But I wish I could give you a good reference where it's located, but I can't. But many years ago, when our kids were young, we lived in Louisiana, and the church that we were in, we had an annual Reformation celebration, kind of like what we're about to do here in a month. And one year, a number of us dads took on the character of one of the reformers, and you dress up as a reformer, and you read all you can about him, and then you try to present yourself as, this is who I am, and these are some of the things I said. But one thing that really stood out in my mind, and not only stood out, but probably changed at that time in my life, it changed a lot about how I viewed my role as a Christian. One of the reformers, and I can't even recall who, I wanted to say Calvin, but I've searched high and low to find it from Calvin, and I can't. But anyway, what they said was they were preaching against indulgences, paying indulgences to the church for your salvation. And the Roman Catholic Church came back with, well, if you don't buy indulgences, how can you be assured of your salvation? And the answer kind of blew me away was, don't be concerned about your own salvation. Only be concerned that God is glorified. When you think about it, that's really the self-sacrifice that we're talking about as Christians. It's not focusing on my salvation. It's looking out at how do I glorify God? Just put that aside. Put our own self aside. How do I glorify God? And as we live that way, that's what we teach to our children. It's not about me and you, children. It's about God being glorified. How do we glorify Him? One of the ways is sacrificial service to our neighbor. That's what He's given us to do. I do know that John Calvin said this, because I'm quoting this from Rich Lusk, and he quoted Calvin, so I know it must be true. It is certainly the duty of Christian man to ascend higher than merely to seek and secure the salvation of his own soul. So we accept in faith God's promises of salvation to our children. We accept in faith the promises of God's salvation to our children. And we move on to the work He has set before us, preparing them for His service. From birth, we treat them as fellow believers. Our standards are their standards. And as a family, we lay aside ourselves for the love and honor of our God to love our neighbor. Again, it's not about us. So what does the Bible have to say about loving our neighbor? Well, there's several scriptures, and I want you to just bear with me as I read through these, because we, you know, to talk about self-sacrifice, I think the Bible has a lot of things for us to learn there. Leviticus 19:33-34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Job 6:14. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. John 13:34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Romans 15:2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Romans 13:8-10. Owe to no one anything except love to each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So, I just touched base on some of the verses that God has given us about how how we are to love our neighbor, how we are to treat others. The Bible is full of this. If it's so full of this, you know, this is obviously something that God takes very seriously, and therefore we are to take very seriously. And as we look at it as a church, you know, how does TPC, how do we take this seriously? How do we incorporate this loving our neighbor or this self-sacrifice? How do we incorporate it into our church life? Well, I didn't take a full look at everything that we have, but I did take a look at our weekly liturgies here and look and say, okay, how do we address this? Well, first, as we'll do later this morning, we confess our failure to love our neighbor. You know, our weekly confession of sins is we tell God, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And then in our preface to communion, we commit ourselves. With the prayer, Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. And then at Vespers, I noticed the other night in our prayer of thanksgiving, we asked for God's grace to love in our prayer. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. And then, if you haven't taken a recent look at the Trinity Presbyterian Church vision, anybody read that in the last few days? Yeah, there's a lot of things on our website that I do encourage you to every now and then just go back and reread. There's a lot on our website that gives you a lot of insight into who we are. I'm trying to think. Okay. Nobody was here in 2004, correct? Yeah, I didn't think so. I was. In 2004, we interviewed Rich Luss to be pastor of this church. We weren't here, of course. We were over on 31. But the first thing, one of the first things that we asked Rich when he came, and we had a little we weren't a very big congregation, but we had a congregational meeting. And one of the things we asked was, what would be your vision for this congregation if we were to call you as pastor? And what he laid out for us there, obviously we liked, but two, is very similar to what is now and has been since 2004, the TPC vision. And since you probably haven't read it in a while, I wanted to read it. It's really two parts. Our vision is mission and maturity. I want to talk about the mission part, because I think that applies to what we're talking about today. But I would encourage you to read the rest of it, the maturity also. So it says, what does it mean to be missional? A missional church is a servant church. We believe Jesus Christ has sent his church into the world to manifest the life of the future kingdom in the present time. John 20:21. In order to draw the nations into the family of the Savior. Christ continues to fulfill his mission throughout the church, which is his living body, which represents his presence on earth. We desire for others to witness our love for one another and the quality of our community life so that they may know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one sent from the Father to be the Redeemer of the world. We have been given the life and gifts of the kingdom in order that we may share these treasures with others, transforming the fallen cities of man, including Birmingham, into the glorious city of God. The church herself is an alternative city, a kind of counterculture, showing the world in a microcosm the shape and structure of a renewed human civilization under God's blessing. But as the church acts as a counterculture, she also becomes the transformer of culture and more shaping the wider world into the kind of society that God desires. We know that the church does not exist solely for our own benefit like the Savior, but she is called to die for the life of the world. Thus, we don't want to simply throw rocks at culture. Instead, we seek after ways to serve the culture in the name of Christ, that it may be transformed, renewed, that the kingdoms of this world might more and more become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the secret to cultural transformation is not education, politics, or program, as good and important as all those things may be in their own right. Rather, transformation comes as God's people practice worshiping Him in holiness and truth, and as they begin living lives of self-giving love for their neighbors, and as they strive to embody the way of the cross in all their cultural endeavors. I'm almost through. Being missional means we seek to show the world that only in the light of the gospel story can we begin to make sense of life, including our sufferings, our joys, and the wider scope of history. We seek to embody the story in how we live as a church and how we engage those outside the church. We desire to be a missional church in all that we do, empowered and impelled by the gospel, as we reach out to the community and the world around us in love and humility, serving in word and deed, and showing forth hospitality and mercy. So as we go through the vision that we have for TPC, you know, we just talked about being a servant church, the love for one another. We share these treasures with others, the gifts that God has blessed us with, that we are called to die for the life of the world, and we reach out to the world, to a community that we live in, to the world around us in humility, serving in word and deed, and showing forth hospitality and mercy. Now, your next logical question is, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about parenting today. we are. But if you remember from last week's Sunday school lesson, and we just talked about it's not about us, but last Sunday we talked about something different as a leader. As a leader, it's all about you. Your children need from you the same thing that baseball players need from umpires. They need control and consistency. But as far as the leadership goes, as far as you being a leader, what they need from you is to set the vision for them. And more importantly than just setting the vision, it's meaningless unless we live the vision. Unless we take hold of the TPC vision ourselves, we live it out as we talk about, our children will never understand what it means to serve, never understand what it means to change this community, never understand what it means to change the culture, unless by, you know, God's grace, you know, lightning strikes them and they know it. But He's given us as parents to be their leaders. He's given us to be the ones to show them. How are we to then live? As Francis Schaeffer would put it. So in order for us to live the vision, you and I, as teaching, as leading our children, we must first serve our neighbor sacrificially. And then secondly, you must lead your family in sacrificial service. And sometimes this means putting the needs of others before our family. As for me and my house, that's the way we approach it. You know, we're going to, you know, it's one thing for me to say I'm going to help someone. It's another thing for me to say I am going to, my family is going to help them one. Because what I'm doing is bringing them in. As for me and my house, we will help one another. Sometimes that does mean putting your neighbor ahead of your family. There is times when your family may have something planned and a need come up, and fathers, you as the leader are going to have to say, you know, I think we're going to have to forego what we had wanted to do today because we have a neighbor who is in need that we really need to help. Mothers, you're going to have a hard time accepting this sometimes because mothers tend to be children-oriented first. And fathers, you know, we tend to have to take the role as the lead in the home of seeing where we need to lead our family. And sometimes sometimes it can lead to some conflicts. I speak from a voice of experience. But over time, I think your family will grow to understand that if they see why you're doing these things, there comes a point where it's no longer you telling us what we need to do. It becomes this is who we are and this is what we do. And so, you know, that's how we lead. I was thinking about this, you know, leading our children, you know, the example that we set before them. Some of the things that basically most of these concepts came out of Romans, but, you know, like, do we want our children to be giving? Everybody that wants your children to be giving, you know, raise your hand. Well, of course we do. So the question is, as parents and grandparents, are we giving or are we greedy? Do we have a hard time, you know, helping folks? Do we have a hard time letting go of that dollar when we could use it for something else? What do our children see in that? What do they hear us talking about as far as giving freely? Contentment. Are we free from envy? Are we content with where God has us? truthful and fair. Do we want our children to be those? What, do we avoid deceit in any way that we can? Bitterness? Do we want our kids to avoid bitterness? Or do we want them to be kind? Do our children see us as one who holds grudges? Do they hear us talking about someone and how badly they've treated you? I can promise you they're listening. You know, as you get older, your ears get a little dull. Mine are very dull right now. I mean, you can say most anything bad about me and it doesn't affect me. You can say something behind my back and I never hear you just because I don't hear, I'm past that. Little kids can be, you know, in the back of the bus. It's like we were driving to Hannah and Greg's last night for Jackson's birthday party, and John Grady was sitting in the very back of the van. And Grady and I were talking up front, and we were talking about something. And about every 20 seconds, I'd hear this voice from the back, "What did you say, Grandpa? What did you say, Dad?" Yeah, your children are listening to everything that you say. I mean, they grab it and they hold on to it. And that's the image that you are presenting to them. However you discuss people, however you discuss finances, however you and your spouse are discussing, arguing, whatever you're doing in the front seat, it's all being processed back there. Be careful with these things. You want them to be free of gossip? Do we gossip? You want them to praise others? Well, what are they hearing back there in the back seat of the car about? Are we belittling others? You want them to be humble? Are we humble or are we arrogant? You want them to be modest? Are we boastful? Do we show them how little we actually value popularity, or do we make them think popularity is something that we should really be striving for? Obedience? Are we obedient? God's laws? Man's laws? Trustworthy? Can we be trustworthy? Trusted to keep our promises to them and to others? Compassion? Are we compassionate? Do we give freely? Do we give reluctantly? What about hospitable? Do we want our children to be hospitable? Hospitable? Are we hospitable? Do we have people into our homes? Do you want them to be children that pray for others who grew up being faithful in that? Do they hear us pray routinely for others? I mean, these are some of the questions that we have to be aware of as parents. I'm going to end with this. The truth is that there is a cultural war going on. I mean, you can't watch the news without understanding that. There's a lot of strange ethics that are floating around in this world today, and our children are going to have to face these. And I truly believe that your children are going to have more challenges than you do as far as living the Christian life in a post-Christian world. But I want to assure you today that is not a cause for fear. You know, you'll remember what Pastor Lusk said in the first morning, you know, trust God, love your kids. Trust God. Trust God in these things. Trust God to, as you seek to lead the Christian life, trust Him. Pray for guidance. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the ability to do these things. And then trust God that He is going to, you know, that your children are going to follow suit also. I have some odd examples sometime, but I'm going to give you one. These quotes. First time we took our daughter Sarah to Texas A&M. She graduated from Texas A&M. Her husband Joe graduated from Texas A&M. But the first time we took her over there, I noticed several different places. One was on a T-shirt and one was on a sign somewhere, a quote from General George Patton. I think I quoted him last week, sorry. And he says, at least Texas A&M says he said this. The University of Texas said that he never said that. He said, "Give me an army of West Point graduates and I'll win a battle. Give me a handful of Texas Aggies and I'll win the war." You know, it's always kind of stuck with me as I've thought about that, as I've taught this Sunday school, is that As I look around at the TPC congregation, I mean, who are we? I mean, basically, if you were to describe us, we're a bunch of parents with small children. I mean, that's really who we are. I mean, mine aren't so small anymore, but I've got a growing band of grandchildren in here. You know, if you look at the population of TPC congregation, it's at least half kids, maybe more. But you know, that's encouraging to me, because as I think back to, you know, what Patton said about give me a handful of Texas Aggies and we can win the world, you know, I take great hope in the future, because I truly believe with a solid foundation of a church here, that with a few TPC kids, we can win the cultural war out there. I mean, God is amazing at what he can do with faithfulness. It doesn't take everybody having to believe these things before we can indeed change the world. And that's my prayer for your kids, I'll be honest. I pray all the time that not only is God causing them to be loving him and self-sacrificial, but by doing that, that they are becoming leaders. As you are leaders to them, that they are becoming leaders in their own right. And I think the world is looking for leaders. We have a dearth of leaders these days, and I think that's becoming more and more. And I think in the future, what we are raising is the leaders in TPC to change the world for Christ. And so that is something that I pray for all of you on a regular basis, that your children and your future children will live in such a way that it not only affects just Cahaba Heights or Birmingham or Alabama or the United States, but really the whole world, as we have influence over what's going on there. And that's really all I had to say about self-sacrifice today and teaching your children to be others-oriented. I would encourage you to go back and look at, listen to last week's about leadership, if you haven't had a chance. Are you next or is Jimmy next? So Jimmy Gill, over the next 2 weeks, is going to be talking, and I don't know the topic. I think it's in the bulletin. And then Jeff will take the next 2 weeks and talk about... So it's more practical than what I presented to you, stuff that you really need to know. But I encourage you, the next 4 weeks, if you can all make it, I think you're going to find some really good things about parenting. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that we can trust you. We thank you for the children you've given to us, how you have blessed them, how you have blessed us by allowing us to be in a church that preaches your word truly. We thank you for the liturgy that you have taught us. We thank you for the way of life that you have called us to live. And we pray that, Father, as parents, grandparents, that we would be faithful to it, knowing this is the most important thing in the world. And Father, I do pray for each parent here and each future parent here, that you would just give them the grace and the stick with itness to honor you in all things, Father, the perseverance that it can only come from you. But we pray for it, Father, and we pray that we would all love you in such a way that our children would see what it's like to love you. And we pray for them. We pray that you would grow them strong into leaders. We pray for our community and our country and this world. We know how much it needs good leaders. And we pray, Father, that you would take these children, that you would mold them, meld them into the leaders who can really have an influence on this culture for good, that your kingdom would grow because of them, and you would bless them richly. In Christ's name we pray, amen.